As we read over the scripture reading this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 11, we continue in our story of God working with his people responding to God's grace, and that back and forth relationship and the results of that. And again, as we begin this, we have to dismiss the challenge to just simply say this is just history. It's not important to us to read over this story and what happened in the story of God's people and say that there's nothing there for us today, because there always is when we read God's word. If you were with us in our Bible studies on Tuesday evenings, we find that 1 Samuel is a book of the canon of the Jewish people, believed to be inspired by God himself, being the very word of God. When we read over this, something becomes very clear with the people of God and their desire for a king. If we remember up to this point, God had been the king. They were to be a theocracy. But lo and behold, as time went on, they desired to have a king. And they were plagued with a spiritual disease, as we are very much today. There have been a lot of plagues throughout history. If you do any research on plagues around the world and in the United States, there have been and there are today various plagues that we deal with: Black Death, typhus, smallpox, yellow fever, measles, cholera, meningitis, SARS, Ebola, Zika, all these different plagues that humankind has experienced that bring sickness and death to those that that catch these plagues or have these plagues. But one of those not listed in this list that very, very effectively sickens humanity is a spiritual plague called eye disease. And I'm speaking of the letter I, disease. Eye disease being arrogance and pride, one of the oldest diseases in humanity. It was the very disease that Eve caught when she chose to pick the forbidden fruit. Today we call it narcissism, being focused on oneself. Everything's about self. If you know anything about narcissism, it comes from a Greek word, narcissus. Narcissus is a flower. If you've ever worked with flowers, you know that name. But Narcissus was a youth in Greek mythology that fell in love with himself looking at a reflection in a pool of water. And as a result of falling in love with himself in the way that he did, he was turned into this plant or this flower that we know as Narcissus. But it's a plague that plagues humanity and will till the day Jesus comes back again to take us to be with him. Eye disease leads to the downfall of individuals, companies, schools, households, marriages, and even churches. It's widespread in our culture today. You see, when we congratulate ourselves and start to give ourselves credit and accentuate all that I have done, and fail to recognize God's presence and power in my own life in prosperity and success, I can't expect anything but decline and defeat, because that's not what we were created to do. We were not created to be the all-glorious creation. We were not created for ourselves. We were created with a purpose, specifically to glorify the Creator God who created us. But sadly, this disease continues to plague humanity. In our text today, we find this taking place. We find another problem or another threat to God's people. And some of the things that we see in the reading today that I was going to wait till the end, but I thought I'd do it first to help you look for these things as we go along. First of all, God's people are always being attacked. If you're a Christian because you think you're going to be safe, then you're never going to have any problems, you're never going to be attacked by the enemy, you're wrong. It doesn't work that way. God's people are always being attacked. Secondly, God's people are to unite as one in dealing with those attacks. Thirdly, when God's people, led by the Holy Spirit, stand firm in faith, victory is certain. And fourth, God's people must always give the credit and the glory to God and work in their lives to glorify God. In our text today, we find that Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us and we will be subject to you." Now, Nahash was an Ammonite king. The Ammonites were partially Moabite and partially Israel. The Ammonites were descendants of Ammon. Ammon was the son of Lot by Lot's youngest daughter. I want you to think about that. Lot's son by his youngest daughter. You can go back and read it in the Old Testament. The Ammonites came from these people. The Ammonites were fierce people, fierce warriors, and they were always attacking God's chosen people, Israel. So this king, Nahash, came up to besiege Jabesh-Gilead. Jabesh-Gilead was east of the Jordan in Gad. When you look at a map, you find the Jordan River going from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. Jabesh-Gilead was to the east of that. Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. A few chapters earlier, the Philistines to the west of them was attacking God's people. Now the people from the east are coming to attack them. God's people are always being attacked, it seems, doesn't it? And here we're going to find some really good news for us today when we find ourselves being attacked in the heat of battle. All the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us, we'll be subject to you." Okay, the Ammonite king comes up against them. They said, "Let's make a treaty. And we'll give ourselves over, we'll surrender." But Nahash the Ammonite said, "I'll make a treaty with you on one condition, that I gouge the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all Israel." Now, you know anything about the warriors in that day? They would hide behind their shield, and the eye that they would peek out with would be the right eye. So to gouge the right eye would give them a disadvantage in battle, see? And that Nahash could then be certain that the Israelites were not going to be a threat to them any longer. So the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days, and we're going to send messengers throughout Israel that this is happening. We're going to ask for help, and if no one comes to rescue us, we'll realize that we're not going to get any help from our brothers and sisters, and we'll surrender." So all the messengers went off, and they came to Gibeah, where Saul was, and they reported all that to the people there, and the people were wept. They were sad, they were afraid. And as Saul was coming in from the fields, he said, "What's wrong with the people? Why are they acting like this?" And they told Saul what was going on. And Nahash the Ammonite had come up against God's people in Gad. Now these people in Gad were God's people. They were living in one of the territories that God gave to the 12 tribes of Israel. They were Saul's brothers and sisters in the faith. When Saul heard their words, he could have said, "Well, that's their problem. It's none of my business. I'm not going to stick my nose in." But first of all, the Spirit of God came on Saul with power. In other words, the Spirit of God flared up in Saul. The Holy Spirit came on Saul with power, and he burned with anger. I want you to think about this a little bit. The Holy Spirit in Saul flared up and caused Saul to burn with anger. This is not that Saul was mad. He was going to go kill them because he hated them. But this was the Holy Spirit stirring up the flame of fire inside Saul, that what was being done against God's people was unjust, and that God's people were in trouble and God was going to protect them. So God stirred by his Holy Spirit Saul up. And Saul took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the pieces by messengers all throughout Israel, proclaiming, "This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel." Now let's stop for a little bit here. We have to think about this. The Holy Spirit, it would seem, is threatening God's people. But that's unbiblical, because the Holy Spirit works in correlation with God's will for his people. What was going on here is that in this message, the Holy Spirit was proclaiming
or preaching that there are consequences when the people of God don't come together and bond together to help each other. In other words, what the Holy Spirit was saying through Saul is that if you folks don't come together and help each other, help your brothers and sisters that are being threatened right now and are in trouble, don't expect your lives to be any better. You're going to have more trouble than you can shake a stick at if you don't fulfill my commands. Those are the commands of God in the beginning. All through the Old Testament, God's people were to stick together as one. And what happened? As he said, this is what's going to be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. That's important. We'll get to it here in a minute. The terror of the Lord, or as the King James Version says, the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. And when Saul mustered them all together, there were 330,000 men to fight. The fear of the Lord fell on them. How many of you know the scripture that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? This is not that they were afraid of the Lord. It's that they revered the Lord. And they revered the Lord so much that they knew in the proclamation of Saul by the Holy Spirit that if they didn't help their brothers and sisters, they couldn't expect their brothers and sisters to help them if they were in trouble. So they revered God's word and held God's word in high esteem. And they all showed up and said, this enemy is not going to defeat us, them, me, any of us, because we're going to work together. And they all showed up together. They told the messengers, you go back and say to the men of Jabesh Gilead that by the time the sun is hot tomorrow, which is midday, you're going to be delivered. Go back and tell our brothers and sisters, we're coming. We're going to deliver you. Just relax, brothers and sisters. We're coming. See, when the messengers went and reported it, people were innate. They said to the Ammonites, tomorrow we'll surrender to you and you can do whatever seems good to you. They knew better, didn't they? So the next day, Saul separated his men into three divisions. And during the last watch of the night, they broke into the camp of the Ammonites and slaughtered them until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered so that not even two of them were left together. Saul separated his men into three divisions. Does the number three mean anything to anybody here this morning? This was a battle tactic of the ancient people, especially of Israel, that they would divide their divisions up into three units. You see, and then they would attack the enemy in three units. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Nobody survived, or those who survived were scattered. They slaughtered the Ammonites until the heat of the day. The people then said to Samuel, remember Samuel is the judge, who was it that asked, shall Saul reign over us? Bring these men to us and we'll put them to death. If you remember back a couple of chapters, there were people who doubted Saul's competency and doubted Saul's anointing as king. Now, you see, the people said, where are these people that doubted Saul was going to be our great king? Look what's happened. Bring them here. We're going to kill them. Bring them here. In other words, they wanted to bring glory to Saul. They were given the glory to Saul for the victory over the Ammonites. But Saul said, no one shall be put to death today. For this day, the Lord has rescued Israel. Saul gave glory to God. And Samuel said to the people, let's go to Gilgal and we're going to reaffirm the kingship. They went, they sacrificed fellowship offerings before the Lord, and they held a great celebration. Now, the question here is, who really saved Israel? And the answer is, God did. Because, first of all, the Holy Spirit came on Saul. Saul went and proclaimed to the people that there are going to be consequences if you don't gather together and fight for each other. And that's the only way you're going to overcome the enemy. Saul took the people, gathered them together, divided them in three divisions. They defeated the Ammonites. Not by their works, but by their faith in God. And when those who wanted to glorify Saul were challenged, Saul said, no, this isn't a day to kill anybody. This is the day to glorify our God. Because the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, rescued Israel. This is important because at this point, we know Saul is filled by the Holy Spirit because he was proclaiming the consequences for not joining together to defeat the enemy. And he was also humble in not taking the credit for himself, but giving it to Almighty God. And when he proclaimed that the people were to follow Saul and Samuel, he was not taking the credit for himself. At this point, he knew better. We're going to find out a few chapters down the road what really happens to Saul. But at this point, he knows better because he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit leads Saul, who was anointed king by God's own anointing, into victory. Now, it's clear that the people were going against God's will. God told them that. You've disobeyed me, you rebelled against me by wanting a king. But I want you to understand, God still loves his people. He still loves his chosen people, even though they rebel against him, and he is going to save them, even though they're rebellious people, because he's got a covenant with them. Remember the chapter that kept bringing up the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. God made a covenant, and he was not going to allow them to be destroyed ultimately and eternally. He still continues to save them. And still continues to love them. First of all, God's people are always being attacked. If you feel like every single day you're being attacked by something, there's something comes into your life that's just tearing you down and you feel so defeated, understand that God's people are always going to be attacked. We're going to be attacked physically, psychologically, spiritually, religiously, and financially every single day. And that's a little depressing. You see, but understand the God who's behind us in all this. And that's the great glory of having the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as our God. He's still the same today. We shouldn't expect anything any different. When people say to me, I don't think God loves me. God's allowing this. I don't think God loves me anymore. I say, that's ridiculous. It's not what the Bible says. Secondly, God's people are to unite as one in dealing with the attack. I shudder when people call me and they say, I need to pray for me. I've got this big problem. Don't put it on the prayer chain and don't tell anybody. I say, then why do you want me to pray for you? Who am I that I should pray for you? You know, folks, keeping secrets And keeping our problems to ourselves because we're embarrassed or because we don't want to be shamed is so ludicrous. It's so ridiculous. And that's the plan of the devil, I'm going to tell you. It's spiritual sickness when we start living like that unto ourselves, keeping everything bottled in, everything to ourselves. We cannot expect God to show up in the thousands to help us. You see, God's people are to unite as one in dealing with the attack. When you read in the book of Acts, the believers were all together in one place. Then as the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit were filling the people, what were they doing? They gathered together every single day. They were gathering together and they were sharing. Nobody claimed anything, but they shared in common what they had so that everyone would benefit from this great thing that we know is a relationship with God. But we can't do that unless we unite together and share our woes and dealing with the attacks. I don't care if you owe a lot of money. For crying out loud, let us know so that we can pray for you. Let's lay the bill on the altar of God and ask God to do something about it. And I can tell you from experience, God will, because all of the money in this valley isn't yours and it isn't mine. It's God's. And if we truly turn to God and trust God in faith, rather than giving the glory to ourselves, saying, wow, God has really blessed me, so I'm going to give it back to bless
bless someone else because I know God's still going to bless me if I do. God will never let you out in the cold. And that's biblical doctrine. That's what we're supposed to do. We don't tithe so that we can have nice buildings. We tithe so that God can spread that and give it to those in need. How many of you know about the storehouses in the temple? The storehouses in the temple were for the tithes, and when the tithes were brought in, tithes weren't money. Tithes were animals. They were harvest, they were grain, they were food, and they were brought into the temple storehouses so that they could be given out to the widows and the orphans so that everyone would be on the same plane. Not this hierarchy that I got what I got because I deserve it. I worked hard for it. And that person over there doesn't deserve it. That's ludicrous to think that way and call ourselves followers of Jesus. Let me go on. Third, when God's people, led by the Holy Spirit, stand firm in their faith, victory is certain. When God's people, led by the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to talk about the leadership. When the leadership of a faith group or a church today glorifies anyone else but Almighty God, that church does not have a future. God's not going to bless that church. And when the leaders of the church, the leadership of the churches and the faith groups start taking the credit for themselves to glorify themselves rather than glorifying God, that church and that faith group does not have a future. Because what are we doing? We're stealing the glory from God, and God's not going to stand for that. When the leadership of that church isn't pointing constantly to God through Jesus Christ and salvation through Christ and only through Christ and nothing else, that faith group doesn't have a future. Because that's what the Bible tells us that we're supposed to do. When God's people, led by the Holy Spirit, stand firm in their faith, victory is certain. And that's what happened here. Saul was filled by the Holy Spirit, and the reverence of the people fell on the people. The reverence of the Lord fell on the people. They gathered together and they went in and they dealt with the problem. And lastly, God's people must always give the credit and glory to God and work to glorify God. We say, well, people can do good work. Everybody can do good things. But the key is, are they doing it for the glory of God? You see, because good works are not pleasing in God's eyes unless they're done for the glory of God and God alone. When they're done for the glory of us, our organizations, or who we are and what we can do, then they're not in God's eyes glorifying to God. We must always give the credit and the glory to God and work to glorify God. God saved Israel, not by works, but by faith. And in faith, God gives us the strength and the courage to face the future unafraid. And step by step, we don't leap off of a cliff. Step by step, we go arm in arm. As we step up in faith each time, we go arm in arm. And the more we do that, the closer to Christ we become. And the closer to Christ we become, the stronger we become in our faith, because we know that apart from him, as he said, apart from me, you can't do anything. You can do nothing. And nothing is nothing. It's nothing apart from Jesus Christ. The only reason we have anything in our lives is because God has allowed us to have it. The only reason that we have come this far in our lives and defeated the enemy to this point is because God has defeated that enemy, to help us to grow in faith in him and trust in him. And we must always give the credit and glory to God. And our work must be for the glory of God. At this point, things were going pretty well. When God chose Samuel to be the leader of Israel, remember, he was God's chosen person. Not a word from Samuel fell to the ground. God anointed him, anointed his speech, and he brought the people back together, pointing to God. The people repented. They returned to God. The Philistines were defeated, and there was peace in the land and the surrounding territories as long as Samuel was in charge. Not because of Samuel, because he was God's instrument to do God's work, you see. And along comes Saul, and all of a sudden now they're being attacked again. And God says, well, it's not my will that you have a king, but I still love you, and I'm warning you what can happen when you have a king, but I still love you, and I'm going to still protect you along the way. But you got to have faith in me. And fortunately, Saul did at this point. But it shows us what happens. Samuel trusted in God and led the people, and they were victorious. Saul comes forward, filled with the Holy Spirit, gathers the people, defeats the Ammonites, and says, it wasn't me, it was God. It was not me, it was God that did this, folks. And it shows us God's people are always being attacked. God's people are to unite as one in dealing with the attack. When God's people, led by the Holy Spirit, stand firm in their faith, victory is certain. And God's people must always give the credit and glory to God when that victory comes. And not keep it a secret. Not be embarrassed to say it. Not be embarrassed to share it or tell the story. We sing the song, I love to tell the story of unseen things above. And I say, how can we sing that? Because I haven't heard a real good story in a long time. So, how healthy are we this morning? How healthy are we in our spiritual journey with the God who provides everything and victory through faith? Let's pray.